Well, if you have your Bibles today, go with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to continue through our series on the Sermon on the Mount. If you have the outline in front of you, you could take it out of your bulletin and follow along this morning, if you will. What a privilege to get to dedicate babies. We announced three being born last week, and now to dedicate, we have a lot of babies coming. By faith, we're going to have more babies. Could I hear an amen? I don't know what that means, but I'll just throw it out there. But I do know our nursery needs some attention, so hopefully by in the next few months, we're going to be sharing with you a vision for our early childhood ministries and that whole area section of our building. But these children are valuable to God, aren't they? And I'm thankful for those that teach and are part of the ministry. Well, all along the way, and if you're just joining us today, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. We have made it through chapter 5. Today, we're opening now chapter 6 for the very first time. And I keep saying that these are challenging messages. And many of you are saying the same to me in Facebook and emails and things. And yet I come to today, and the more I prepared and studied this, I realized this could well again be one of the most challenging of all the messages. And the reason I say that is because of its application into our lives on not just an occasional basis, as some things are, but on a weekly, daily, literally hourly, moment-by-moment basis in many ways as we come to chapter 6, verse number 1. It was my senior year, and there was a buzz in the halls of Carlinville High School. Population 5,600 people, so a small little town in south central Illinois. I was a senior, and it was just, I believe, in the early, maybe right after the holidays, if I recall, and everybody was buzzing because for the first time in a long time, Carlinville High School was going to put on a musical. Now, they always did an annual production, but this year they were going to go ahead and just roll it out and go for it and have a musical, and they happened to choose the musical Oklahoma. My friend Susie talked to me about it, and I just remember that day well because it was really embarrassing. I didn't know a thing about Oklahoma. I mean, I knew it was a state somewhere that I didn't have a lot of regard to in the NCAA, I might add. But anyway, other than that, I didn't even know there was a production called Oklahoma. That's how sheltered a life I had, and my parents are here today to testify of that. I didn't know about the movie. I hadn't seen any of that. I didn't know the winds come sweeping down the plain. I didn't know you got to Kansas City on a Friday. By Saturday, you learn a thing or two. I didn't know any of that. And Susie said to me, Jeff, you need to try out for this. Well, I wasn't in chorus, though I sang at church, and I wasn't in any of the former productions, although I did acting and some dramas at church. And friends of mine knew that, so they prodded me. And so I went ahead, and they kept saying, you need to try out for Curly, the lead role. And I don't know why. You know, it sure doesn't represent well in my life. But anyway, you ought to try out for Curly. And so I went home with a script, and I remember thinking about it, and oh, I was really torn about it. I went in and thought, well, I'll go ahead and give it a shot. And so the day came, and they were going to have, you know, the cast up on a wall there in the hallway. And I remember I was just walking into school, and already people were coming at me, and everybody was talking about it, and different ones were so happy, others were disappointed. But a few friends came and said, hey, even before I got to it, I found out that I didn't get the role of Curly, but I got the role of Will Parker. So that was exciting. And I was really glad to get to be Will Parker, and I'm the guy that went up to Kansas City on a Friday and learned a thing by Saturday, etc. Everything's up to date in Kansas City, right? Remember that one? So anyway, I was excited, but then as the day went on, two factors took place. Number one is the reality set in to my friends that I was a senior, and I had this subordinate role, if you will, a supporting role, and that a junior had gotten the lead role, and they didn't think that was right. I didn't even think about that. But all of a sudden, man, they just started chirping at me, and that's not fair, and you know, all that. You know how demons work, you know, kind of a thing. So by the end of the day, I'm like, you know, you're absolutely right. I deserve that part, and that's not fair. And I went into Mrs. Richmond's class, and I said, just want to let you know, I'm not going to be taking that subordinate role. And I went on home, convicted the Holy Spirit, obviously. I knew better than that. But they had just really pushed me to that edge. So the next day, I come to school and go into study hall. And that hour, Mrs. Richmond, you have to know Mrs. Richmond. She was a wonderful lady. They called her Mrs. R. Everybody loved Mrs. R., a favorite teacher for so many. And she was a good Baptist woman, went to the Baptist church. Everyone knew about her faith in that community, in that town and school. And so she took me out of study hall, and the minute she called me out, you know, you saw that finger. Fingers can really look long sometimes when they're doing this to you. And I sat down on those marble steps, and she handed me an envelope that felt like it was that thick. It was 4 or 5 pages. I still have them in a box down in the basement somewhere because I kept them. It was phenomenal what she wrote to me. And basically what Mrs. Richmond did is she used the God factor. How many know what the God factor is? Have you ever used God for your benefit? Come on, let me see your hand this morning. We all have. Have you ever spoken? Well, you know, I think God is leading me in this way. The fact is, it's just you. You know, don't bring God into it. But that's what she basically did. And so she talked to me, and I ended up enjoying what was probably one of the greatest experiences I had in my whole high school career, those 4 years, was being a part of Oklahoma. And that, when she talked to me about that, it reminds me of what we're going to look at today, because this is what Mrs. Richmond drove home to me in 4 or 5 pages of a handwritten, by the way. It's back in the olden days. You just simply wrote by hand. 4 or 5 pages, and it was this, that we have an audience of one. We have an audience of one. Matthew chapter 6, and it's always a good basic Bible study method or observance when you read the Word of God, is to look for things that are repeated, or phrases that are repeated, a pattern that is laid out. And we come to chapter 6, and Jesus lays out an amazing pattern that some of you would miss, but I hope after today it will help you even and as you read the Word of God to take hold of things like this. But verse number 1, he lays out a premise. The next 16 verses, he gives us 3 different examples of that premise, and in all of it, he is driving home an amazing point. I think it's a life-changing point for us today. Look at verse number 1, if you will, with me today. Be careful, he says, not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Would you read that with me out loud together, everyone? Let's say it together. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, that's a little bit strange, because just a few verses earlier, and again, don't let this get too disjointed as we take it section or segment by segment, verse by verse, but we know it was just a few verses earlier. He said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and they'll praise your Father in heaven. Now he is saying, don't do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen of them. Say, well, that's confusing. Is he contradicting himself? I really don't believe he is nullifying the first with the second here. If anything, he is refining something for us that is so appropriate for us today. So then he gives the 3 examples. Verse number 2 is the first one. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Example number 2. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Drop down to verse 16 if you have your Bibles open. Here's a 3rd example. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Did you note the pattern this morning? He repeats himself at least 3 times, and these 3 areas that were common piety for that day. If you were a good Israelite, you were a person that prayed, you were a person that fasted, you were a person that gave alms, as it was called, to give to the poor. And we could certainly focus on all 3 of these. These are areas that are important, that we give to the poor. We just celebrated 6 years of our food pantry ministry. And that is an incredible way that we're blessing many that do not have as much as others of us have. And that is something we should do. We, of course, are to be a church of prayer. And we facilitate prayer corporately as well as individually here in our services and hope throughout the week that you do. We should be people that fast. And we call to church fast. We'll be doing that again in just a few months, and it's something that we need to do, not only spiritually, but even for our health. It is a good thing for us to do. But that is not really the focus, I don't think, of what Jesus is after here as we read these verses this morning. There is a pattern here. Even just a cursory reading, you sense he keeps repeating several words over and over again. And I want to use those as the framework of our outline today. The first one is the danger of hypocrisy. The danger of hypocrisy. When you give to the poor, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do. And when you pray, do not announce it or do it in the synagogues and the street corners to be seen by men as the hypocrites do. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. Jesus obviously had an issue here with hypocrites. And if you note, he is talking to the crowd that is assembled there, but he's not telling them that they're the hypocrites. He is saying to them, I don't want you to be like these others. And I think by context, we'll note in a moment, we kind of know who the others just might have been that he was talking about. But the first thing is this word hypocrite. And in the Greek, it means to be an actor or to be a pretender, a role player, if you will, someone on stage. The same portraying, like what I experienced in Oklahoma for the first time, to be on that stage portraying something that I'm not Will Parker, but I was playing the role of Will Parker. That is what this word means. And something in that day that they understood very well. There were all kinds of theaters in that area of the world in that time. Matter of fact, Herod the Great had built theaters in Jericho and Samaria, in Jerusalem. There was one in Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus. So when Jesus used this word, do not be like the hypocrites, they immediately understood what he meant. It had to do with someone that was up on that stage just simply portraying or pretending to be someone that they're not. And interesting, the word pretender here in each example, the actual act, or as several translate it, practicing your righteousness is to be done. In each of these, they weren't pretending to give. He said, when you give, it just don't be a pretender. And he's saying not that they're going to pretend to fast. When you fast, don't be pretending as you fast. When you pray, don't be a pretender or an actor when you're praying. The act is being done, but there's something underlying to each one of these that goes much more deeper. And this brings it to you and I today that something we really struggle with, and we'll go to chapter 7, verse 1, and we'll be there in however many weeks from now, and we'll talk about it, is that you and I are horrible judges of others. There's just something in us as we look to others that we really don't get to what God can so easily get to. I think of that moment whenever Samuel the prophet stood there and Jesse was bringing his sons, each of them through to be anointed the king. Can you imagine? I'm sure Jesse's palms were sweaty. He was so excited. Here come his sons. And each one, the Lord would speak to the prophet and say, no, he's not the one. Well, do you have any more sons? Oh, there's one more. Go call for David. And the youngest one, ruddy, handsome-faced little boy, comes running up, and he's the last son. And as he comes, the Lord speaks into Samuel's ear and says, Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's what all this is about today. See, at the heart of this in hypocrisy is what we see versus what God sees. And how haunting that can be today to think about. That everything you do, we have to realize, and especially by context here, the good things that you and I do, those things that are beneficial to others and beneficial to God, are things that we have to realize men see it, but also God sees it. And so as Proverbs chapter 16 says, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but what is weighed by the Lord? Motives. You know, sometimes we can think we can judge a motive, but we even have to be careful doing that. Sometimes we judge a motive wrong. That wasn't their motive at all, but we think we know what their motive was. We're not God. That's what we'll talk about in chapter 7. But you know what? For each one of us, we can do something. We can think, oh, it's just so innocent. But you know what? The Lord knows. He weighs the motives of our hearts. So Jesus, knowing already chapter 5, he had spent a lot of time on the scribes and the Pharisees, you can sense by context, he is obviously addressing the religious leaders of that day when he says to the crowd, listen, when you are doing your acts of righteousness, don't announce it with trumpets. And don't do it in such a pious way to where everyone is noticing what you're doing like the hypocrites do. The actors, the pretenders. We know who Jesus probably was addressing. And surrounding hypocrisy brings us, number two, to another word that he uses over and over again. And that is the motivation of reward. The opening verse again, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen of them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And this to me brings up an interesting thing. In all three examples, it's a pattern again. He talks about giving to the poor, he talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. And in each one of them, he brings up this subject of rewards. A lot of people have a hard time with God's reward. But Jesus here is clear, and there's really two aspects of reward here. There are rewards from man, which are earthly, which are more in the present, the right now. And then he says there are rewards from God, and those are heavenly rewards, and most likely they're more in time. But an earthly reward, everybody wants that. And there's something within all of us that we just kind of want people to know that we're doing something good. We like plaques, you know, on the wall. We like to have our name in the bulletin, or we like to somehow be credited in the back of the program. We want people to know what we're doing. It's a part of human nature, obviously. When Coach Hansen was brought up here a couple weeks ago, I appreciated the spirit in which he received. I mean, his face was as red as when you see him on the court yelling at people. How many of you ever been there? And he loves to do that. But he was just about as red. He was just kind of, you know, self-effacing. It's just a little bit embarrassing for him to receive this award. I appreciate that. Some people at every turn, they want to receive a reward. They want everybody to know what they're doing. You know what Jesus said here? He said, fine. If you want the reward of man, you can get it. Every single time, it's yours. But think with me today, what a trade-off. Man's reward or God's reward? Man's favor and knowledge of who we are and what we're doing, or God's favor and knowledge of what we are and what we're doing. See, the word reward here in the Greek means a receipt paid in full. You have received your reward. That's why it's past tense in several of the way it's translated, is that they have received their reward because it's in full. It's done. It's completed. There's no more reward. If you do this before man, then Jesus is saying, well, it's over. Good riddance to you. You've received your reward. Something sometimes that we shy from are such rewards. But you know what? God is a rewarder of those who seek him, he says. Matter of fact, Jesus comes back in Revelation 22, and you know what he has in his hands for all of us that serve him? He has rewards. Matter of fact, as we read throughout the New Testament over and over again, Ephesians 6, 2 John 3, Hebrews 10, Colossians 3, over and over we see that God is a rewarder of those who follow him. A lot of people have a hard time with that. No, I just serve Jesus because of what he did for us on the cross, and so I serve him. I don't want any reward. Jesus didn't believe that. He talked about rewards in the Sermon on the Mount. All three times he says, you have the reward either of man that's now instant, it's done, or you have the reward of God, that he will reward you. So you might as well go for the reward, right? Reminds me of that story with David. Remember David when he ran to the battle and all of Israel had the battle lines drawn, they're scared to death of Goliath. And it says that as David arrived, he overhears them talking about it, that whoever kills the giant Goliath is going to receive riches from the king, the king's daughter in marriage, and as well his family, his father's family, is going to be exempt of taxes in Israel. And David says, excuse me, what was that you said? And they repeat that to David. Then Eliab, his older brother, gets mad at him and says, oh, you're just being a pest. Get out of here. And you're just here with wrong motive. And David says, why can't I even speak? And then he goes to another crowd and said, excuse me, could you repeat to me what happens to the man who kills this giant? And they repeat and rehearse it all again for him. He's heard it three times. What was David after? A reward. There's nothing wrong with that. Who got the glory that day? God got the glory. But God was also shaping someone's life. And you know what? For David, David wanted that reward. Jesus, hear me. In Matthew chapter 6, he is wanting us to go after the right reward because God wants to reward each of us today. So as we look at this and we move through the text here a little bit, we realize this promise. I think it brings you and I to a choice. And that is whether you and I want man's favor, God's favor, whether you and I want to have a reward here or then, the now versus the eternal, the earthly, the temporal, the eternal, The supernatural versus the natural. All of this is in context here, and it brings us thirdly to an interesting, really something that frames the whole argument of Jesus, and that is the secret side of life. Because three times he says, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The Greek word there means it to be hidden. And we've got to kind of frame this, because this is a challenge for us. But the word hidden, it's where in the English, from this Greek word, we get the word cryptic. So it's a secret code, if you will. And so either he says these things are done openly for man, or they're done secretively for God. So the first thing is a contrast here, and that is between the known and the unknown. That is kept hidden and that is openly on display. Do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them, but rather go into your prayer closet and pray, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. That's the contrast. Fine line though, hard line to draw. And yet catch the spirit of it here. When you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't you know that's kind of hard to do when they're part of the same body? And so obviously, metaphorically speaking, Jesus is just trying to illustrate the spirit in which we give, that even in and of ourselves, we don't make a big deal which hand is giving it. So certainly among people, we don't make a big deal of what we are giving. Jesus said about praying, go into your room. Close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen. I've shared this several times, but as I memorized these three chapters and presented it to you in January, this was the passage that just seemed to rivet me the most. And since then, I've celebrated, as I've had for years, but I've celebrated more just wanting to talk to God alone. I rock in that chair, and I've done that for years, but it's been even more of just a celebration that he just wants me. And don't complicate it, and don't get all wordy at all the big phrases that we use in prayer. Just talk to him, do it in private, and he's going to hear you, and he's seeing us. And that's what he said about fasting. Wash your face. Go about your day. Don't make it obvious to men. This is interesting. The word there is to shine. So don't shine. Like, don't put it in your pocket. Let it shine. You know what I'm talking about? It's a good illustration, Mike. Thank you very much for that. Are you fasting today, Mike? Put the spotlight on yourself. Go ahead. No, that's right. But don't let it shine. Isn't that interesting? Because what do we say about people that act? We look at Hollywood and we call them Hollywood stars. If they're good enough, they might have a star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. And they want the spotlight. And we use all of these terms of shining. That is the very word Jesus said here, that when you fast, don't put the spotlight on yourself. Don't let it shine. Just do it in a way that's not obvious to men. And in each one of these, he said, you do them then, quote unquote, in secret. Does that mean then, as we receive the offering earlier, it's wrong that it's handed down and people see you put something in? No, it doesn't mean that. Come on. Does that mean then about prayer, then we should never stand and pray corporately then and have any, never pray in front of me? Go into your room, close the door. No, because there's other places in Scripture that teach you and I for corporate prayer. And you know what? On Wednesday nights, we have two avenues. We have the chapel corporate prayer, and then we have new community, and both are worship and prayer and a word that is given, because we know that we are called to pray and agree together in corporate prayer. And even as a body to fast and say, we're going to fast. What Jesus is after here is the motivation of our hearts. You can privately and yet publicly pray. You can privately but publicly fast. You can privately and publicly give to the poor. But if someone has to know what you're doing, that's what Jesus is driving at. If you do it, you say, I just have to let someone know. We graciously, God's been so good to us, we were able to give that $10,000. Don't want anybody to know about it, but if you want to let the small group know, they can know what we've done unto the Lord for his glory. Yeah. Isn't that hard sometimes? But see, as we look at it, it's the key, it's the motivation of our heart. And then Jesus brings up another word, and this word is used 9 times in one form or another, and it brings us to forth the priority here of the visual. The priority of the visual. He uses the word see, seen, or unseen 9 different times. There's a lot of seeing going on here. And first of all is, again, our motivation, and that is to be seen. We're going to be seen by somebody. For the hypocrites, he addresses it, verse number one, and then each example is that you want to be seen by men, announcing with trumpets. Can you imagine that? Ba-ba-da-ba, here I am, I'm ready to give. Standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, praying their religious prayers, see. And Jesus is saying, first of all, the motivation is to be seen, and that's not something that he wants. But also he brings up two audiences that are seen, and that is that we have man and we have God that sees. And you have to kind of take your pick between the two of who you desire to have see you. And then three times he emphasizes something, an obvious but interesting repeated fact of Scripture today, and that is our challenge is that God is unseen. Say, why is that so difficult? Because it just really takes faith then sometimes to give. And it takes greater faith sometimes to pay that price. Fasting is not fun. It is a discipline. It is affliction of the body, really, and even the mind. I mean, you just crave that food, whatever it is. It's not easy. And the reason that we do this is under the Lord. But you know what? There are times where he's unseen, and it's just a lot easier to do something for flesh and blood, those that can see. And what a challenge it is in all three of these areas. It comes down to the faith. Is God watching or isn't God watching? Is God a rewarder or isn't he a rewarder of those that seek him? But you say, but we can't see God, but we have people all around us. So it's so easy to be an actor, to be a pretender so that others know rather than to really live it for God. See, Jesus knows our weaknesses. That's why for every college student here, high school age student, you know, you look ahead, you get away from college, and for a lot, it's that time now. I know I'm free to do whatever I want to do because I'm no longer around mom and dad, and there's something to that, and a lot of kids take that, and they really run a distance on that as if no one's seen. Crazy thing is God, who is unseen, sees everything. Same thing happens in the church. It can happen, right? It's behind closed doors. And we've got all kinds of examples, and it's why we need to live lives of integrity as followers of Christ, as leaders, as church leaders. Why? Because God sees everything. Isn't it amazing? The stories that we'll hear, and you just kind of wonder, aren't you glad that, anyway, I'll just mention Representative Wiener, and we'll leave it at that. All right, let's just move on. But I'm glad that he resigned this week. We need integrity in Washington. And it's amazing, the argument, the struggle, and everything that goes with that. But you know what? God sees everything all of us do. And yet he is unseen. And that's a challenge sometimes between faith, that God is watching, that God is aware, and even there's an element of fear to it, that God is watching and that God is aware. Matter of fact, the Bible calls the fear of God a really healthy thing. It's the reverence, the awe that God is God. He is everywhere all the time. He is all-knowing. He sees everything, just what we're talking about today. Best definition that I can give you is just simply that fearing God is living in the awareness that though I cannot see him, I know that he sees everything that I say and think and do, and he'll hold me accountable someday. That has everything to do with what Jesus is talking about here. It's back to that audience of one that God is watching. It's what Mrs. R. pulled on me that day as she sat me down. Basically, what her letter said to me was this. And she said, Jeff, you know, bottom line is, why are you doing this? Are you doing this for man or are you doing this for God? Are you doing this for your family, doing it for yourself, doing it for your friends? Are you willing to do this? And she knew I was a follower of Christ. She knew I was called to ministry. She knew I was headed to Bible college in just a few months. So she knew to say, what is your motivation to walk in my office or my classroom and say, well, because I didn't get the leading role, I'm not going to play the game. And so I willingly went to Kansas City on a Friday. And by Saturday, I learned a thing or two. All right. Then I went back to Oklahoma. That was terrible. It was terrible. Oz Guinness, the well-known writer, a thinker. Some of you didn't catch that, but we'll move right along. The writer and thinker, he talked about the Puritans. And many the Puritans get ripped on by so many, especially in our culture today. But there are some amazing godly traits to the Puritan era of the church. And Oz Guinness says what marked the Puritans is the fear of God. They had a reverence and an awe, not only of God, but of His Word. And the way they conducted themselves in church, but also outside that, the call that they felt, that they were living before an audience of one. The fear of God. He was watching and ready to reward them. Look at how the Apostle Paul put it. Follow how this weaves together with Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord, say it with me, as a reward. It is the Lord Messiah, Christ, that you are serving. And so we live before Him. He sees everything we're doing. The last phrase is one that's striking throughout the Sermon on the Mount in its entirety. Matter of fact, it's used 14 times. One out of every seven verses, Jesus is mentioning this. And that is, number five, the reality of our Father. And what a perfect day to talk about it. Didn't plan that. But think of it, 14 times, one out of every seven verses in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is referencing the Father. Jesus said more than once, when you see me, you've seen the Father. Carl and I are reading through the scriptures together this year, and we haven't read a part only one time yet. We're just trying to do it as a couple together. And as we just were reading a couple days ago, I said, look at that. We noted there in the Gospel of John where Jesus referenced that He and the Father together would live in us. And then moments later, He references the Holy Spirit. And we talked a little bit about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity, the three that are in one. And all of them are dynamically living in a part of our lives. And that's what Jesus tried to portray and teach everywhere He went. It's me and it's the Father and it's the Holy Spirit to come a little bit later. And we look at it here 14 times, but 9 times right here in this little passage. Jesus references that the Father is in heaven. He says, this is how you pray, our Father which art in heaven. Now think about it today. Couldn't He just have talked about the Father and most of them have realized who He's talking about in that audience? And even then to teach us, this is how you need to pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread, hallowed be your name. But our Father which art in heaven, why did Jesus do that? I don't know. We don't know. We can speculate. I believe that Jesus talked 9 out of the 14 times in the Sermon on the Mount. He referenced our Father in heaven. I believe that's because as He was so driving home the way you and I live our lives on this earth, the kingdom living that He wanted out of us, He still knew what would make us live that here would be that our focus would be on there. And you can't divorce the two. A matter of fact, that kingdom, He said to pray that it'll be done here even as it's done there. So as we live the kingdom, He wants eternity in our hearts. He wants heaven to be on our mind. So everything that we do, there's an eternal aspect to it. It's something that I for years have reminded our maintenance staff, and I've done it here at Central in this year, is for them to realize every floor that they sweep, every chair that they set up, everything that they do, don't feel any less than one of the pastors on this staff, because you're touching eternity as you serve. Someone with an eternal spirit is going to sit in that chair. Someone's going to use that restroom. Someone's going to wash their hands at that sink. Someone's going to walk through these doors. And so whatever you're touching is eternal. And I think maybe that's what Jesus was wanting to drive home for us, that the Father was in heaven. And framed in all of this again is a Father who is unseen, but who sees what is done in secret. He's watching, He knows. Which brings us back again, follow me, to faith and to fear. A faith to live our lives before Him, but also a reverence and awe that we live our lives before Him. As we close today, I want to bring it to application. And there's something here I think that's a subtlety. But first of all, the obvious is this, that our Heavenly Father to be pleased with us. And that's what it's all about today. It's for God to be pleased. That's what Mrs. R. pulled on me. She said, Jeff, really, you're going to do this for yourself or you're going to do this for God? Well, I want God to be pleased, and so I did it. It was a great lesson. I remember buying a new acoustic guitar when I was 16 years old, and I saved my money, worked that summer, and a lady in the church had a beautiful guitar, and she offered to sell it to me at a very, very reasonable price. So I went to her house, and She was a single lady, and I know really, as I look back, probably kind of a sacrifice for me, but she was wanting to teach me something. And she said, Jeff, I will sell you this guitar, and I had the money burning in my pocket. How many ever been there? Man, it's just burning a hole. I'm just dying to get it out. But she made an agreement with me, and she said, follow me, Jeff. The only thing is that you never use this for any other purpose but the glory of God. And I had to hold that money for just a minute. And even though I knew where my heart was and where my future was, still though, I had to think about, okay, any times I'll ever play this, will it be for God's glory? And we made an exchange for that Ovation guitar. It's a lesson that God the Father to be pleased. This Father's Day, it's great to have my mom and dad here. And I remember in times as a boy, whenever I would go to play ball, it didn't matter, in a basketball court or out in a football field or in a baseball diamond, wherever it was, those are the only three sports that I know of anyway. There might be a few others, but I love those three. But anytime I was there, we'd be warming up on layups and shooting jump shots, and I'd be looking, and he probably, I don't know how many times he knew it, but I always spotted when my dad was there. Those are great memories that my dad would be there. I remember the time he brought half the church to my sixth grade game that we went across town, Lubbock, Texas, and we got our hineys just beat up terribly by that team. Those guys looked like they were 23 years old with beards. I'm telling you, it was terrible. We're in sixth grade, you know. And I was the pitcher. And I gave up several home runs. It was the most humiliating. I'm like, who are these kids? You know, and then they started saying, my name is Robinson. And no, I'm just kidding. But it was just like, man, who are these guys? You know, they were incredible. But Dad was in the stands, and he brought a whole bunch of people with him. And so to please him would matter so much to me. And I know whether I did good or whether I did bad, I wasn't some phenomenal athlete. But he was there. The Father was watching me, and I wanted to please him. But I want to close today with a subtlety, and that is the thought of our finding pleasure in our Heavenly Father. And this is what I think, and underline this for all of us. Please, young people, catch this today. As I held a little baby in my arms earlier, Carissa, we acknowledge, we realize she was created for the glory of God. And we look at that little body and we marvel at the little mind and the development that's going to take place. And there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. We're created for the glory of God. Follow me. I think woven in the thought, God, I want to please you then. With what I do, I want to please you. I think woven into that is the thought that I know now as a parent, but I didn't understand when my dad was in the stands, but now I know every concert, every recital, every academic night, anytime my children were involved in any way up on that platform, I was there. And there were times that they'd say, oh, Mom and Dad, don't worry about this one. And we missed different things in order just to be there. And the kids would say, oh, it doesn't matter. To us, it mattered because that's my kid. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. And we were there. You know what? They didn't understand it. But as they get older, they will. Because there was something in us. There was a pleasure in us for them. I only wish they could have understood that and enjoyed it with us maybe a little bit more. Now I look back and I wish I would have encountered and entered into my dad's joy to watch his boys play ball years ago. But now I understand as a parent. Eric Little put it this way, the great Scottish runner, Chariots of Fire, the movie and the book years ago. And he was called to China. His parents were missionaries to China, and his sister came to him. And here he is in 1934, I believe, or 24. He was going to run in the Olympics for Scotland. And his sister came to him and said, Eric, what are you doing? You were called to be a missionary. You can't go and run in the Olympics all the time. All that's going to take away from your true calling. And do you remember that line? It's precious. He said to his sister, you're right. I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. That's beautiful. When Tom Matrone plays the piano and leads us in worship, I think Tom feels the pleasure of God. It's a gift God has loaned him, and he'll turn it back in someday. As with anything that any of us do in this life, that's why any kind of pride, it can't even stand before God. That's why God won't share his glory with another. Because whatever we do, friends, we do it. It's from God, through God, and it goes back to God, Romans 11 closes the doxology with. But if you can say this today as you leave, I don't want to just please God, but I want to feel the pleasure of God. Both that I'm pleasing him, but even I'm pleased at the sense that he is enjoying what I'm doing. I believe that is what Jesus wanted. When we give, when we pray, and when we fast, we're not just pleasing him, but that we can feel that pleasure and enter into that. The only way you can experience that is through relationship. The only way you could ever experience it is to know. And this is what this whole text is about when you think about it. Jesus is saying, go ahead and go out there and put on a show for people. If that's what you want to do, you'll get your reward. But if you want the Father's reward, do it in a way that you have relationship with God the Father. And he's watching you and he's enjoying you and you're enjoying him. And so in the privacy of it all, you know God is smiling and you smile right along with him. You can feel his pleasure. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes today? If everybody would, and just with no one looking about, just for a minute, I want you to think with me, if you will, this week, what'd you do for God? What did you do for God this past week? And hopefully you could think about different things. And I just want to ask you today, did you do it with a motive that you want someone to know, or could you just enjoy his pleasure? I hope so. And I believe every one of us can think of something we did. And you know what? We just did it for God, and we know he was pleased, and that's all that matters, and we can enter into that joy, that pleasure. That's what this is all about. Maybe you need to check this morning. You realize, oh, Jeff, I've been such a man pleaser. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. But you know what? He wants us to become God pleasers today, that we live for God, not for man. And so maybe there needs to be a recalibrating of the way you do things. And it'll take time, because for some it's ingrained. They have to have the knowledge of man. They have to have their name in light. They have to. And so you'll have to work at that. But maybe today is a day. You say, I'm going to break free of that. Lord, help me. I just want to do things for you, only you, an audience of one, as I work and serve in your kingdom. You might be here today, and this is always hard for me on a Father's Day. Carl and I were both blessed with wonderful dads, and I know there's some here, and that's not the case for you. You might have been abandoned, or you might have had a father that was very, very harsh, abusive, whatever the case may be. And my heart today, hear me. That's difficult for me, and I've prayed, and I've wept, and I've spent time with people through the years with that. But can I just tell you today, God is really a good God. And he is a perfect father. Perfect. Say, oh, but why does he allow this? And why this? Why that? It's not even time to go into today. But all I can tell you is this. He's a good God. He's a faithful God. You have an enemy of your souls. Satan's very real. And so much of what happens in our lives can be the result of our own choices and decisions. But so much of it is a result that we live in a fallen world. And so much of that is a result that you have an enemy. God is not your enemy today. But he is your judge. He is watching how you live your life, just like he watches mine. And we all are going to stand before him one day. But you know what he wants to be? Not just your judge. He wants to be your father. And he wants to love you and care for you and watch you and enjoy you. And the key to that is you coming to him. Open your heart and saying, be my God today. Is there anybody in this room? You would join with a few in the early service today that at this moment in the service, they lifted their hand and they said, you know what? I want God in my life. I want him as my heavenly father. And the way to that is through faith in his son, Jesus, who died on the cross for us all. But if that's you today, would you just put up your hand and put it down real quick? You just say, God's dealing with my heart. I want God to be my father today. I want a relationship with him. Anyone? You just put up that hand and put it down real quick. Just let me see it. You say, I want God to be my God today. I want him as my father. Anyone in the second service, quickly, you put up that hand, just put it down. You sense God's pulling at your heart. Anyone today? You lift up that hand. Anybody? I'll give you just a moment longer. Just a moment longer. Anybody? Thank you, Lord. Anybody today? I pray that means then that every single one of us have done that. So if you will, let's stand together this morning. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward, if they will, and just scatter across the front here. And a man with a man today, a woman with a woman, if you have a need in your life, anything, as we go to close the service and you need prayer today, we'd love to pray with you. But I'm going to ask us to have a response as Tom leads us. And as we respond to this, can we take a moment to thank Him for relationship, to thank God that He has opened the way for us through Jesus. We celebrated communion earlier, but now just the thought, we can bring pleasure to God. But could we say, Lord, help me to enjoy that and enter into that pleasure and to feel Your pleasure as I do things for You. Let's sing it together. Knowing You, Jesus, knowing You, let's worship as we sing it. If you have a prayer need, just come forward right now.
There is no greater thing.
Yes, Lord.
You're my hope.
Yes, Lord.
You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love You, Lord.
Come on, now let's sing it and worship to Him. Let's sing it to Him. Yes, Lord.
Jesus.
Nothing better, Lord.
Knowing You, there is no greater thing. You're my all, You're the best.
You're my joy, my righteousness.
You're my all, You're the best. You're my joy,
yes, Lord. Thank You, Lord.
You're yes, my Lord. Joy, my righteousness, and I love You,
Lord.
Yes, I love
Thank
You,
Lord.
Lord.
Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.
How I love You, Lord.
Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Can we just take a moment as we close? We're about to walk out of these doors. We go into the workplace. We go into our homes. We go out into public environments and settings. We go into our neighborhood. Can we just weigh our hearts best we can today and commit ourselves that, Lord, even no matter where we're at, eyes are on us all the time, and it's very important how we live. But the realization is if we live for an audience of one today, if we live just for God and God alone, solely for Him, then that's all that matters. And you know what? Our light is going to shine and our salt is going to be cast in this earth, and we will glorify our Father in heaven if we do that. If we do that. Can we just pray about that and determine it? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for a reminder, God, that, Lord, You are unseen. We've never seen You, yet we've known You. We've felt You. We know Your presence, God. We have no doubt that You are God. We have faith. And Lord, let us have fear as well, reverence and awe of You. And Lord, as we look to this passage, what a great reminder to us, God, that You're watching. You're watching. So as we go through these doors today and head out into this Father's Day, God, I pray this week we'll be reminded and keep it before us that You're watching, that You're our audience, that we want to please You. And Lord, I pray You'll give us the grace to feel Your pleasure. Whatever we do to enter into that, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name.